Well, good morning and welcome to Integrity. What a blessed time of worship this morning. Happy Father's Day to all our dads this morning. How many of your dads in the house? What a joy, what an honor, what a privilege. I said to my wife, who's funny, she said, "So what do you want for Father's Day?" I was like, "You know, it's funny. We used to always ask my dad, like, what do you want for Father's Day?" And he'd be like, "Oh, I don't want anything, you know." And we were like, "Come on, like, you know, you really." And I said to my wife, I said, "You know what? I get it now. Like, it's Father's Day. Like, you are the gift that is really." And so and I know I speak for so many dads here this morning that say, "Man, what an honor it is to be a dad, and in some cases a granddad, and it is a high honor to bear that name of our Heavenly Father." Right, as Father. And so may we do that faithfully, may we do that with integrity, and may we do that with great joy, with an eye on the future generations that we have an opportunity to invest in. Amen. So this morning we're going to jump right back in. We have been trekking through Paul's first letter to Timothy. We were up to chapter 5, and last week we talked about how Paul addresses the church as a family, and he gives us instruction on how we are to treat one another. And we saw throughout the New Testament the way in which the church is oftentimes identified, and it is not an organization. It is an organism. It is a living, breathing body of Christ. Amen. And I think sometimes we fail to recognize the awesome title we bear as followers of Christ, of as Christians. The Scripture refers to us as a chosen race, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as God's own special people, right? As fellow citizens of the saints who have gone on before us and who are with us, right? It reminds us we're the people of God, right? We are a structure that is built into a holy temple. And what an incredible joy that is. Paul talks about the fact that we are a body, right? And no part of the body is insignificant. It is necessary for the health of the body, that all the parts of the body are functioning and operating in health as God designed it. We are the body of Christ. Peter talks about the fact that we are the flock of God, right? Christ being the chief shepherd. And so we see many analogies about the church, many illustrations of and descriptions of who the church is. And Paul, as we come to chapter 5, presents the church as a family. And it's almost like Paul brings them to the dinner table. And it begins to talk about, this is how the family treats one another. This is how we care for one another. This is how we ought to view one another. He talks about it in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "For the older men, treat the older men like fathers." The sense of respect and honor. Treat the older women as mothers, cherishing them and caring for them and honoring them. Treat the younger men as brothers, and the younger women as sisters. And it is a picture of the family of God. And the big idea, the big picture of what Paul is presenting to the family is we are to respect one another. We are to see each other in the context of who we are in Jesus. You know, as our church grows, it becomes that much more of a priority that we don't settle for just passing by, like not knowing one another. We need to make a little extra effort to connect with one another and get to know one another. It's so valuable. It's so healthy, and it makes us better, and we pick up some more family members and friends along the way. And so what Paul does is he just kind of highlights the importance of who we are. And as we continue in chapter 5, Paul will begin to address some specific audiences that obviously are made up of older and younger and within the body, but he begins to speak about some specific audiences that are included in the family. And the one that we're looking at today is widows. That's not going to rot your socks. Like that's like, really? I'll be honest with you. I looked, I'm like, so where are we going to be on Father's Day? I was like, yeah, we're talking about widows on Father's Day. It'd be a lot easier just to kind of breeze right through that one, to be honest with you. But you know what? As we are committed to expository teaching and recognizing that every passage has something of significance, God's word doesn't change. It's valuable and important for every generation and every time. There's something, before we check out and say, well, I'm not a widow, there's something here for every one of us this morning if we would take a moment and allow the text to challenge our hearts together today. So in this text, Paul is going to make a contrast. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to cover verses 3 through 16. And Paul's going to make a contrast between what he calls true widows and what we will see by default as those that were not considered true widows. And what Paul is doing in this text, it's really important because I think if you just focus on this text, separated or isolated from every other area of which he's talking about, there can be a lot of confusion here. And like, what, it can almost sound somewhat harsh. But what Paul is doing is he's talking about the importance of how we are to treat one another, right? And how we are to care for one another, and how we are to extend ourselves to one another within the boundaries of what is reasonable and appropriate for the church to do. And so we'll see as we unpack that, that is exactly what Paul will be addressing. The issue of widows in the first century church was very significant. As a matter of fact, if you look in Acts chapter 6, we see that the church, as it was continuing to grow and expand, and there was all kinds of excitement and momentum going on, the widows within the church were starting, some of the widows were beginning to be ignored and not taken care of. And we see in Acts chapter 6 that God instructs them to appoint deacons in the church. That's where we see the installment of deacons into the church. And their primary focus was to make sure that the people in the congregation were taken care of, right? And so it's specifically to answer that problem that was arising at that time, to make sure that the widows and orphans were being cared for. And so I know it's Father's Day, and it's quite fitting as we consider Father's Day that we recognize the Father heart of God who has a heart for the widow. And as we continue to unpack this passage, we'll see that really what the Scripture's teaching us is it goes far beyond just widows in this text. But God has a heart for those in need. God has a heart for the widow. If we had time, we'd see all throughout the New and Old Testament, we see God's heart extended towards the vulnerable. God's heart open and wide and generous towards the widow and the orphan and those in need, because God is a caring God. And what Paul does in our text today is he distinguishes between what he will call true widows and those other widows within the church. What we're going to do this morning is, instead of reading through the entire text, I want us to be able to kind of, I'm going to put it in two categories. Those who we see as true widows, and then, I don't want to say false widows, because it wasn't like their spouse didn't die, but Paul is making a distinction, not so much about them, but how the church was to care for them, how the church was to view them. And that's why it's important we understand it in the context of all of the other passages around it on how we are to view older men and women, older women in the context of family. And so we see that, and we'll pick up on that. But what are we looking to do? We're looking to take this, we're looking to make some sense of this first century problem in the church at Ephesus and see how this applies, and it surely does, to our 21st century church. God's word never changes. Amen. And so let's take a look at the difference between, and again, let me just kind of clarify too. When Paul makes reference to true widow, and I want to be careful about that, because I recognize there's likely widows amongst us this morning, and a quick reading could almost sound harsh when he talks about true widows and not true widows, right? When he talks about true widows, it is in the context that it is the church's responsibility to care for her, right? And so what he's really highlighting is, again, the church's responsibility. Who, which of the widows that were present in the church was the church responsible and even obligated by God to care for? I think as we go forward, that'll get more and more clear. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to take a look at verse 3. Paul writes, honor widows who are truly widows. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, she has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. And so what we see here in these passages is Paul presents a few qualifiers in determining what a true widow is in the context of the ones that the church is to care for and provide for. Some of the qualifiers, some of the characteristics of this true widow is that she is left all alone. This isn't too hard to figure out. It's exactly that. There's nobody in her home to care for her, to provide for her, to protect her. She is left all alone. Secondly, we see that she is one who has set her hope on God. I think it's important, this distinction is very, very interesting. It's an important characteristic because it speaks of her expectation. More specifically, her hope and her expectation is not on a person. It is not on the church, but it is on God himself. And it's interesting, as she places it on God himself, God then places that on the church. Right? But it's not her telling the church what they need to do. It's her going to God and God meeting the needs through the church. This is in stark contrast to what Paul would deem the other widows to be. She doesn't put it on the church to meet her needs. Her hope is in God, and God, through his people, provide for her. We see that again in the next section. We see that she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Again, this continuation of her supplication, of her requests, are directed towards God. She is seeking God for support. He is the focus of her ask, and God meets her. Interestingly also, we see that she is in, and I'll be careful here, she is an older woman in her 60s. Now let's kind of, before anybody leaves the room, I don't want to suggest for 1 minute that if you're 60, you're considered an old woman. We need to understand the context of what's going on there in the first century. In the first century, the average lifespan of a woman was between 50 and 60 years old. So when the average lifespan is between 50 and 60, and you're 60 years old, you're in the fourth quarter, right? You're nearing the end. When you factor in the high rates of infant and child mortality in the first century, when you consider things like the lack of health care and living conditions, it drops the average mortality rate of women between 25 and 30 years old. So when Paul presents the 60-year-old mark, it needs to be understood in the context of first century reality. And so let's not define an older woman by the age of 60 in the congregation. As I'm nearing that age, that number seems less and less as time goes on. Another quality of this true widow is her godly character. Her godly character was observed over time in the church. In other words, it wasn't just someone who came in off the streets. It was someone whose godly character was observed over time. Now, that doesn't mean that the church doesn't meet the needs of someone who walks in the door and has a genuine need. But the idea of it is the one that we are to commit ourselves to, And this is the big idea, because here, the church became the husband, if you will, of those widows that were true widows. The church was responsible, obligated to make sure that her needs were being taken care of. We got to remember, first century church, what did they do? They sold their houses. And they pooled all their money together and to make sure that everybody's needs were taken care of. And that's wonderful, and that's generous, and that's glorious, but that also opens the door to other people coming in and taking advantage. And that's exactly what was happening in the first century. And so what Paul is doing is he's putting some healthy parameters in place so that they could rightly steward the money that was entrusted into the church. They can meet the genuine needs that were genuine, and redirect the needs that weren't so genuine in the areas that they need to be redirected. And we'll look at that in a moment. But this was a woman whose godly character was observed over time. The church needs to use wisdom and discretion when using resources that are entrusted to the church for the kingdom, for kingdom purposes. A couple of the characteristics we see that Paul lays out here, that she is the wife of one husband. She had a reputation of good works. A reputation of good works doesn't happen overnight, but it suggests that there's history that has been built up, right? There's a reputation that gets built up over time, and her reputation was one of good works. She brought up her children in the faith. She has shown hospitality. She's washed the feet of the saints. It's the idea of she has a history of service to the people of God. That she has a reputation of caring for the afflicted in their times of need. And then she devoted herself to every good work. And so what Paul is highlighting there is this is what a true widow that the church needs to become a husband to, if you will, in a caring sense. This is the one that the church was obligated before God to care for. What Paul says is when you have someone who meets these requirements, it's not just a good idea, it's not a mere suggestion. The church is obligated and blessed, by the way, to meet that person's need. And it is a blessing to be used by God to meet the needs of God's people. Amen? It really is. To think that a person can pray to God for provision and to be a part of God's resource in that person's life. Reminds us of the fact that we are co-laborers with Christ. We are doing the work of God. And that's a beautiful thing. That's the characteristics of a true widow. Now look at that in contrast to what Paul suggests is not a true widow. Again, as far as the church's obligation to care for her. A couple things about that we see in verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that they may care for those who are truly widows. And so what are some of the characteristics of what Paul would consider not a true widow? Number one, someone who has family of their own, right? If a widow has children, in contrast to the one who was all alone, this one, he says, but if a widow has children and grandchildren, let the children and grandchildren first learn, because sometimes they need to be reminded and taught how to do that, amen? Right? Let them learn to show godliness to their own household and then make some of them return to their parents. He says, this is pleasing to God. This is what's pleasing to God. Why? Because God created the family unit to care for one another, right? To take care and meet the needs of one another. So this is pleasing to God. Whether the widow is old, having grandchildren, or young, where her parents are still alive, it was the family's responsibility to care for the widow. Paul highlights the responsibility of a person's family to care for them. In fact, so much so that if a person doesn't provide for their family, and in this case, a widow, Paul says that person has denied the faith and they're worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty harsh. You see, the high value that God places on caring for those in your family. So caring for those in need is consistent with Christianity. It's not a means of faith, but it is the response of one's faith. It's what we do as Christians. He points them to believing female family members are to serve as caregivers if they have such a person in their life towards the widows. And then he addresses what may have been the primary case for even bringing this up. And again, as we look at some of the details of what he lays out, clearly Paul is addressing an issue that was taking place in the church at Ephesus at the time. And he says this way, let the family take care of them so that the church would not be burdened, and so that the church can care for, because it's their responsibility, those who are truly widows. That was obviously becoming an issue in the early church. Verse 6 says, but she, the one who's not the true widow, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Another characteristic of one who is not a true widow is she was an unbeliever in the church. Someone who is present in the community of Christ but hasn't embraced Christ. She was, as Paul describes, self-indulgent. Clearly, in contrast to the godly character traits of a true widow, she is dead spiritually while she still lives. And so he continues in verse 11, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Again, clearly Paul is addressing some feedback that he heard about what was going on in the church at Ephesus. Obviously, not every widow was doing this, but so much so that it had come to Paul, and Paul is giving instruction, like he's doing all throughout this epistle to Timothy, on how to put order in the church. And so Paul says, for those, I would have the younger widows to marry, have them bear children and manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. And so we see a clear contrast between, again, the godly characteristics of a true widow and those who didn't meet those same standards. We also see that they were taking advantage of the church. Again, they were those who, instead of looking to God and looking to family members, they expected the church to meet their needs. Again, we got to remember, this was a very generous community. I mean, they sold their houses. They sold all their possessions. Read about what took place in the early church in the book of Acts. They sold everything they had, and it was like communal living. You say, well, does God want us to do that? That's not the point here. They valued one another more than they valued their stuff. This is what was going on in the early church. And it was a beautiful thing. And as a result of that, the church was making a huge impact. It was turning the world upside down, but it was also attracting people who were takers. And the church, wanting to remain generous, wanting to remain godly, wanting to be good stewards, were struggling with which is the best way to use God's money. How do we steward this? And for the younger ones, the instruction was for them to marry, to bear children, manage their own households. So that was the issue in the first century church. How do we take the timeless truths of God's word from the first century, and how do we park that in the 21st century today? I get it. This isn't one of those like real feel-good messages. Like we're going to walk out of here like, wow, I don't expect back conversations being like, oh, pastor, that was it. That was the best sermon I ever heard. I get it. Like, you know, there's times, right? This is one of those, this is instructional. This is important for us to look at because this is the work of the church. This is the life of the church. This is how we care for, love, and serve one another. And so not everything could be up there in the high, you know, in the touchy-feely world. This is practical Christianity that calls us to put others even ahead of ourselves. What a great subject for Father's Day. We must consider the context of the time. What was the real issue that Paul was addressing? What was it like to be a widow in the first century at the time of this writing? Because I know that just like I did as I was reading through that passage, as I'm considering all that's talked about as with widows, people are coming to my mind. And we need to remember that this was written in the first century, and the way widows were viewed then was very different than the way widows are viewed today. In the first century, widows were generally viewed as vulnerable and in need of support and protection. In ancient societies, women were often dependent on husbands or fathers for their financial support, for their social support. And so when a woman's husband died, she could be left alone without any means of support to live, without anyone to come alongside and provide for her and protect her. Hence, she was forced to look elsewhere because her husband was gone. Additionally, widows were often seen as socially marginalized. They faced stigmas in the society and discrimination due to their unmarried status. And so widows in the first century were in need of a lot of things: financial assistance, certainly, social support, protection from exploitation and abuse. They often faced significant challenges in a society that valued male authority and where women's rights and autonomy were limited and diminished, less value directed towards women in that culture. And so ultimately what Paul is bringing to the surface is the need for the church to come alongside those who were not just widows, but those who were vulnerable, those who had genuine needs, those who had nobody in their life to come alongside and support them, albeit financially, socially, being protected or cared for. You see, the big issue of what really Paul is addressing here isn't so much widows, but the need of caring for the most vulnerable. And you don't have to be in the first century to recognize there are vulnerable people in the 21st century who are crying out to God for help. And we have an opportunity as Christ followers to be a source of provision for the one who cries out. These principles are woven all throughout the scripture. You remember in James chapter 1 and verse 27, James says, "Pure and undefiled religion is this, to care for widows and orphans in their time of need." That's what pure and undefiled religion is. To care. What makes it so pure and undefiled? Well, usually a widow or an orphan isn't in a position to pay you back. Right? It was serving and caring and providing for people that didn't have the means, the resources to repay you. And James says, that's pure and undefiled religion. Meet those needs with no expectations. And it's pleasing to God. And so how do we bring these timeless truths into the 21st century? Certainly, despite living in a first world country with all the many benefits that come along with that, there certainly are true widows that are in need of financial need, social need, protective need, and support within the church. And so I don't want to suggest for 1 minute that just because we're in the 21st century and we're in a first world country, there aren't needs in our culture. And in those cases, here at Integrity, it's our responsibility and it's our opportunity to be an extension of the heart of God, to be committed to those widows as a means of God's provision. I had somebody share with me this morning, I won't mention who it was, but he'd mentioned my mom was a widow when we were all very young children, and the church came alongside us in such a powerful way. And as he shared that with me, I thought about that person's children preparing for ministry and leading us in worship, and how the church coming alongside was a blessing, and the legacy of faith has continued through the grandchildren. How horrible it would have been if the church just said, yes, sorry, figure it out on your own. What a wonderful testimony to the church. When I think about those who are in this category of vulnerable, who genuinely have needs, there's a whole host of categories that come into my mind. I think of single moms in our culture. Single mothers, like widows in the first century, often find themselves in a situation where they are responsible for providing not only for themselves, but for their children without the support of a spouse. Similar to widows in the ancient societies, single mothers today may struggle to make ends meet financially. And I say may rhetorically. They face stigma today as well, and sadly discrimination due to their marital status, limited social networks of support. They may also encounter challenges such as balancing work with childcare and meeting the needs, and then trying to find a life in the midst of that somehow. The challenges for single moms today are difficult. Like first century widows, single mothers in the 21st century may benefit from the support and the care, albeit financial, whether it be social, whether it be encouragement, coming alongside their children. That's what the church ought to do. That's the kind of stuff that we can be. That's the church being the church, seeing those needs. This is where the family of God can be a tremendous blessing. Again, not only to them, but to their children, as I shared before. To come alongside these growing Christian single moms in times of financial, emotional, social needs is an opportunity and a responsibility. Not of just the church, but this church. Another group that these principles that are laid forth apply to is the elderly. Recognizing that many elderly folks, even in the first world, this first world country in which we live, they struggle as well to make ends meet. Many have physical limitations, inabilities to upkeep their own homes, and often experience times of loneliness. Maybe their children have all grown and moved away, experiencing times of loneliness and isolation in the midst of a world that's going 150 miles an hour. It's an opportunity for the church to come alongside. It ties back to what I shared last week about the importance of honoring older men as fathers and older women as mothers, slowing down enough to spend time and listen, because time is how we show value and love. Sadly, when people think about needs or they hear about needs, right away they think about financial, and that might be the case. But oftentimes the social and the emotional needs are far greater than the financial needs. I was reminded this morning that another audience is our special needs community. The least reached community in the church. How many parents are not able to get outside their own home because of the care that they have to give full-time for their children? What a wonderful opportunity the church can have to come alongside and be family. That's what Paul's doing here. He's pulling the family together. It's a family meeting. How many of you have had a family meeting? Right, I remember when dad or mom would call a family meeting, we're like, oh, who's going to be in trouble today? Usually, yeah, he's right in the middle of it all, right? But that's what Paul's doing here. He's like, hey, family meeting, we're the church. And here's how you treat the older women and the older men and the younger men and the younger women. Here's how you take care of the widows and the orphans and the vulnerable. You're the body of Christ. Be available to one another. Hey, listen, we can't meet all the needs ourselves, but together we can meet every need that God wants us to meet. right? That's the reality. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, when he talks about not, you know, not being, this not being a burden to the church, it wasn't like the church was like, oh, forget these people. They just couldn't do more than they could do. And so what Paul is saying is, these are the ones, this is the parameters, these are the true widows that the church is to be a husband to be a father to care. It is your responsibility to make sure these needs are met. Imagine being a church that meets needs like that. Imagine being a church that extends itself like that. Sounds like family. Sounds like the kind of family that Paul is writing about to the church at Ephesus in the first century. And it sounds like the kind of church the Holy Spirit is calling us to be in the 21st century. Because God's word does not change. God's priorities do not change. And what an awesome responsibility and opportunity it is to be an extension of God's provision in the lives of others, financially, emotionally, socially, protection-wise, relationally. May we be that kind of church, the family of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have enabled us to be an extension of your heart to those around us. May we be found faithful. May we be more concerned about meeting the needs of your children than where we are checking off everything on our wish list. Help us to prioritize the things that you prioritize. Help us to put healthy boundaries and priorities in place so that our lives will reflect the Jesus that we love so dearly. In Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen, amen. It's really quite simple. It's just getting it all back to being a family and letting the way we see one another be seen through the lens of how Jesus sees them. Amen. Let's stand together and continue in worship.